Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6.
Wow. Let's go.
Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Have a seat.
Wow. Let's go. Wow.
Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6.
Mark chapter 6. So honored to be here and excited, really, for the opportunity to preach to you this afternoon. I have so much respect for you students. As I see you coming to church, normally just on Sundays or Wednesdays, and you file in and you have your spot, or I see you up on the platform as you sing, or I see pictures of you working on your routes, or I see pictures of the Albany Park Church, or I see pictures from the play, and I know you guys are a very hard-working group of people, and I'm very thankful to have the opportunity to preach to you this afternoon. I had a conversation with a man just a couple weeks ago, and I was on a mission trip in Mexico, and we were in the mountains of Mexico, and I had the opportunity to work with a group called Teaching All Nations, and we were there in, it was, the city was Comiches, Durango, Mexico. And in this place, I had a conversation with a man, and he made a statement that I haven't been able to get out of my mind. This man's name was Juan, and Juan was about 45. And Juan, John, yes, we were having this conversation. And same name, I get it, good. Juan, having this conversation, and I began to ask Juan about his story and why he was there. We were about 8 hours from Guadalajara, Mexico, and we were four hours from the nearest gas station. Like we were way up in the mountains in these villages that not even the Catholic Church was there. These places were so poor; nobody was there. These territories were ruled by cartels and witch doctors. And I had the opportunity to meet a couple of those while we were there. In a scary, dark place. And Juan was there, and I began to ask Juan about his story. And Juan began to tell me that he was living the dream. And his dream was that he would become a boxer and a trainer. And one day open up his own gym. And okay, like Juan is about a 40-year-old man. And an unassuming man there. And we're having this conversation in a brick church. And it is hot here in the mountains of Mexico. And he's telling me how his dream was to be a trainer and one day open up his own gym. I said, okay, so how did you become a pastor? Like he was training to start a church. I said, Juan, how did you become a pastor to train a church? And he said one day as he had his gym and he was living his dream, he had opened up his own gym and he was training people to box. He said a man entered in. And he was built. He was pretty solid. He's like, I noticed him when he walked in. I'm going through a translator right now. He's like, he was built pretty big, and I noticed him. And so I went up and I approached him and I introduced myself as the owner of the gym, and he introduced himself as a preacher, and a Baptist preacher that was starting a church in that town where he had his gym. And immediately Juan was like, oh, I'm Catholic. You're Baptist. I'm Catholic. And he's like, I don't mind if you train here, but I want you to know that I'm Catholic. And the preacher said, okay, that's fine. The man began to train there at the gym, and Juan began to watch him. He noticed he's a pretty good boxer. And come to find out that boxer, this pastor who was starting a church in Juan's city, he was training to be one of the ones that would represent Mexico in the Olympics. Like this pastor was like the real deal. He was a stud. Juan did not know this. He did not know this. So this pastor invites Juan and says, hey, Juan, I want you to come to church. I want you to come to church. I want you to come to church. And Juan continually is like, I'm not going to church. I'm Catholic. You can train, but I'm not going to church. I'm Catholic. So one day the pastor, he goes to Juan and he says, look, I really want you to come to church. What if we set up a match in your gym and we box? And if I win, then you come with me to church. And if you win, then I'll stop asking you. And so Juan, he was kind of offended. And he's like, you come into my gym and you challenge me? I'm the owner. And Juan agreed. They set up this boxing match. And you're smart enough to follow where the story goes. They boxed in Juan's gym. And he's like, it was a great match. As he's telling me, he's trying to defend himself. He's like, I gave it everything I had, but he was an incredible boxer. And at the end of the round, nobody got knocked out, but the referee, they brought in a referee. He held up the preacher's hand. And I knew I was going to have to go to church. And the pastor, after the match, he looked at him and he said, are you a man of your word? Are you going to come with me to church? And Juan, again, kind of challenging his own gym, he's like, of course, I'm a man of my word. I'll be there on Sunday. And so Juan attended church that Sunday. And he told the pastor, he's like, I'm going to come, but I want you to know I'm Catholic. The pastor's like, I know. You told me once. He goes to church that Sunday and God touches his heart. God got a hold of his heart that day, and Juan began to, through tears, tell me how that day he went from being a Catholic to being a Christian, from believing in his works to believing in Jesus. And then Juan told me how week after week he began to go to that church and that God began to work on his heart, and that one day that God called him not to train people to fight physically, but to train to fight them, fight spiritually. And Juan was training to be a pastor. Well, Juan was training to go to this village church, and this village church, this village was called Hongos. And this place, several people described this village to me in this way. They said, it is a place where even the dogs are skinny. A place where even the dogs are skinny, but they didn't have the gospel there. And Juan knew that. There was no electricity. There was not running water. I visited the village and I saw the place and the poverty, but there was hundreds of people there under the influence of a witch doctor. And Juan said, God has called me there. I have to go. And I began to pry and I asked Juan, why? Why? I mean, you had your dream. You had your gym. And you were believing in Christ. And your son, he showed me some pictures of his son. He was training his son to box. I said, Juan, why? Why would you leave your dream to go start a church in Hongos? And Juan said this. He said, he has given me one life. I'm going to give it everything I got. Amen. He has given me one life. I'm going to give it everything I got. Man, oh, if that could be my story. Oh, if that could be your story. We're given one shot, one chance at this life, at today, at this year. Can we not give it everything that we got for him? Amen. For him. I want that to be the story of my life, that I gave it all for him. And I think you want that too, otherwise you wouldn't be here. In this story, we find some people in Mark chapter 6, and no doubt you've heard dozens of messages from this passage and from this story. And when I tell you where I'm going, you're going to probably roll your eyes and maybe even walk out. I don't know. You've heard so many messages on this passage. I want to focus on these people that got to witness God do incredible things. They got to experience Jesus' work. Is not that what we want? Do we want to see and experience God working in my life and in your life? Do we want to experience that? I do. So what did these people do? What did these people do in this story to get to experience a day they would never forget? A day to remember. Look at Mark chapter 6, and I'll read a few verses in a moment. I hope that you're open there. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus has already called his disciples. He has trained and taught his disciples. He has sent his disciples out, and now his disciples are reporting back in. He sent them out two by two, and they come and they report, and they bring some sad news, and they bring a report of what they had been doing. And we pick up in verse number 30. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. I almost preach a sermon and rest a while. That probably sounds pretty good right here, right now. And rest a while, amen. Come on. For there were many coming and going. They had no leisure so much as to eat. Verse number 32, and they departed into a desert place. This is Jesus and his disciples. There were people there, and they departed into a desert place by a ship privately. Verse 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. We've heard so many sermons about the feeding of the 5,000. So many sermons. And some of you just rolled your eyes. I could see it. I could hear it. Nobody's walking out, so I think we're good. The feeding of the 5,000. How did those 5,000 men, how did they get there to experience Jesus work in a miraculous way? A day they would never forget. How did those people get there? It's not just the disciples experiencing this, or one or two. It's 5,000 men experiencing a day they would remember forever. I want to be in that group, experiencing him work. Look at how the story ends, and you know it. Look at verse 41. These people that notice him departing, and they begin to run. This is how their story ends. Verse number 42. Oh, let's go 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. Verse 32. And they did all eat and were filled. They did all eat and they were filled. These are the 5,000 people. A Day to Remember is the title of this message. And I'd like to share with you 4 things that these people did that we can also do to experience a day to remember. A day. You know, I don't want just a day to remember. I don't want just to see God working in my life at one time, on one day, in one moment. I don't want to just see it one time. Do you? Just one time? Man, what about 10? What about 20? What about living a lifetime? Man, where I get to experience him working time and time and time again. That's what I want. So what do these people do to get that? Maybe I can do the same. Maybe you can do the same to experience and this day to remember. This day to remember. Let's pray and then we'll jump in. Lord, I love you. But I just ask that you would use me. Lord, that's all. That you would use me. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, not that they would remember a word from me, but that they would remember a word from you. That's what I ask. And I pray that you would help us over these next few minutes. We love you. Amen. Look at verse 33. Verse 33, the first thing these people did to experience this, to get this day to remember, this feeding of the 5,000, the first thing that they did, if you look at verse number 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto him. The first thing I want to draw your attention to that these people did to get a day to remember, that first phrase, and the people saw them departing. I notice about these people that they recognized where Jesus was and where they were, and they were not happy with the distance between. Hey, can you just consider in your mind for a moment this afternoon? Is it possible that Jesus is here in some area of your life? Maybe we'll name a couple in a second. In an area of your life, is Jesus here and how you want to do things or how you are doing things? You're here. And you notice, man, maybe God would have me to do something different. Maybe to be a follower of Jesus, man, to say I'm a follower of Jesus is to say that I want to be like you, right? And we say that we want to be a follower of Jesus, and here's how he outlines in his word that we should do it. But here we are. Here we are. Maybe it's for this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, you should abstain from fornication. Maybe we're talking about purity here. Maybe the thoughts in your mind, the thoughts in your heart, the things that we look at, the things that we watch, maybe how God, how Jesus would want it done is here. And we're over here, and it's like, I'm not too bad. I'm not too far. The distance isn't that great. I'm not that bad, but we're not following him. These people, they see that Jesus is departing. He's leaving. He's gone. And that distance, that makes them sick. They don't like it. And in fact, I think it makes them a little angry. Can we now look at the distance between Jesus and some of these areas of our lives and notice the distance and then be upset about it and be frustrated that sin has caused that separation between my Savior and my circumstance? Can we allow that to affect us? They notice the proximity. They recognize the proximity between where they are and where Jesus is. Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. David said, this one thing I desire, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Moses recognized, Jesus, where you are, I want to be with you. David said, where you go, I want to go with you. Hey, are we over here just content? Content with this distance? Or are we saying, Jesus, it's hard, it's not what my flesh wants? It's not necessarily what I want to do, but I got to be where you are. I got to be where you are. I'm going to set things aside, and I'm going to get close to you. These people, they recognized their proximity, and they were upset about the separation between Jesus and where they were. Can we not do the same? I want a day to remember. I want to see him work in my life. And do I notice that distance? So what did they do? What did they do? Look at verse 33 again. What did they do? People saw them departing. Many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto him. They ran. I hate running, to be honest. I don't like running. I'm be real. Anybody with me? You don't like, there's some of you sickos out there that are just like, I'm going to go for a run and you're weird. Okay, I'm sorry. My wife, she did sign us up. We ran a half marathon last year, which was like utter torture. And she signed us up for another one this next year. And so I can't say no if my wife's going to run it. You get it. Okay, I'm gonna do it. She wants to do it. I'm going to do it. But to run. Man, these people were passionate. They didn't notice where Jesus was and where they were and just, maybe I'll start walking that way. Maybe I'll be okay with it for a little bit. Maybe I'll let that separation get a little bit. I'll let that separation grow a little bit. I'll let him keep getting further. I'm not ready to take any action now. These people, no, they saw where Jesus was going and they began to run. The things that you're passionate about, what are they? These people were passionate about that distance and closing the gap. Are you? Am I? This passion with which they ran after him. Man, if we were to start to consider the things that we're passionate about this morning, how far down the list would we have to get before Jesus' name is mentioned? How far down the list before God, before our Father, before our Shepherd? How far down the list? The things that you're passionate about, things that I am passionate about. And how many influencers and YouTube channels, right? How many social media pages would we get to before we get to Jesus? Man, to ask about the things that you're passionate about. Would the sports come? Would homework? Now, these are not bad things. These are not bad things. Man, but like Leonard Ravenhill said, where's Noah? Leonard Ravenhill, he said, are the things that I'm living for worth Christ dying for? Man, the things that I am passionate about. And how far down the list would we have to go before we get to Jesus? These people, man, they saw that distance and they began to run. Man, I want to notice that in my life. I want that day to remember that there might need to be some passion. Some passion. I told you I hate running, but so this is an example of me running with passion. I only have one. Me and my wife, we were on our honeymoon. And we dated a little bit in high school, and then here in this college chapel, we would sit right in this section over here, and I'm so thankful for my wife. And if there's one thing you get out of college, and it's a good wife, then you accomplish the goal. That's a big deal. Man, and my wife, I'm so thankful. So beautiful, so kind. Man, a heart for the Lord. Heart, there's not anything more that I could ask for. We got married, and we went on our honeymoon, and we went to a place called the Cayman Islands. And so I arranged this spot. You can look it up later. It's beautiful. There's three islands. There's Grand Cayman, Little Cayman, Cayman Brock. It's just 2 miles wide, 12 miles long, one little road. And we got there. I had arranged this Airbnb, and it's got a pool, like on the ocean. I guess this is great. We just got married. We're on our honeymoon. We head out there. I love water, the ocean. I love swimming, snorkeling, like scuba diving now. I love it. And we get there, and man, we're invincible. Like, man, this is incredible. This is awesome. And so we begin to go to the edge of the water, and the water is crystal clear. And we begin snorkeling around, and then we start driving around the island and notice these red rocks that are like painted around. And there was no tour guides. It's not a tourist destination, but it's a beautiful place. And we begin just jumping in the water, right, babe? And we just start like snorkeling around. There were so many fish, it was beautiful. And we would just be like holding hands, just like swimming out there in the ocean. Right? Like we're trying to talk, but you can't talk because you got the snorkel. So we're just like, look, we're trying to point things out. Like we're not talking, and so every once in a while, you know, you do the hand squeeze, right? I love you, right? How much, right? And it was incredible. It was awesome. I know. We were married. And so we're out there swimming one of these times, and come to find out those red rocks, they indicated these really good snorkel spots. And we're out there, and we're snorkeling, and there's this one instance where we're from like the shore. If I'm here in the ocean, the shore is like the back wall. We're way out there. And the water is crystal clear, I'm telling you. There's so many fish. And it was beautiful. And man, we're having this. I did do one smart thing. I did Google last shark attack in the Cayman Islands. So I'm not totally irresponsible. But we're out there, and then we're a long ways from shore, and I get this feeling that something, you ever get that feeling like somebody's watching you? I get that like sixth sense, and I'm like, something doesn't feel right. And so I pop my head up and I scan the shore, and nobody's on the shore. I look under and I'm like scanning around, nothing's there. And okay. But I kept getting that feeling like something was watching us. Like, oh, this doesn't feel right. So I started swimming back, and I'm like, baby, let's start heading back. And so we start kind of heading back, and as we get closer to shore, I continue to get that feeling. And finally we're about maybe from here to the wall and from the shore, and I'm looking like I just feel like something's watching us. And so we get, and we're about maybe 5 feet in water. And sure enough, I turn around, and I see something coming towards us in the water. Now, it's far enough away to where it's dark. And so I keep looking, and all I see is, whoom, whoom. It's a stingray, this massive stingray. And as it gets closer, I'm noticing, I'm like, what is, we're in about this much water. I'm pushing my new bride, my wife, I'm pushing her. I'm carrying her. I'm trying to get her out of the water. I'm yelling, I'm like, get out, run. And we run, and finally I shove her up on the shore. I jump out of the water, and this stingray, it came all the way to us. It hit the shore, came upon us like it was flopping around, and went back in the water. I'm like, what is happening? My wife is like, what are you doing? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Hey, in that moment, I didn't care. I didn't care who was watching. I didn't care what she thought. All I knew is that, hey, we got to get the same with passion. With passion, I'm running. Hey, would your pursuit of Jesus be anything close to with passion? With passion, these people, they run. And with passion, are we pursuing him? With passion. Jonathan Edwards said, resolve never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can for Jesus Christ. What would cause someone to run with passion? Understanding the value of time. The pastor just referenced it. We have one life. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Hey, we have one moment in time to make an impact for eternity. Are you living your life with passion for your Savior? When you run with passion, there might be some things you leave behind. These people, they ran all the way around this lake. If you read it, they run. And there's people coming out of cities, and they run, and they get to the other side. And like clearly, they end the day without food, right? Like they weren't really even considering the fact that they'd be gone all day. When you run with passion, you might have to leave some things behind. I would consider, maybe there's something in your life that's not bad, but maybe you consider leaving it behind in your pursuit of Jesus. When we run with passion, we might leave some things behind. When we run with passion, hey, you bring some people with you. You bring some people with you. I can't imagine who that first one was that sees Jesus and the disciples taking off, and he's standing here on the shore. We know it ends up with 5,000. 5,000. That get a day to remember, but I wonder who that first one was. Man, that sees that boat departing, that says, uh-uh. No. Hey, we gotta go. We gotta go. Hey, let's go. And he begins to run. And he tells a friend, who tells a friend, who tells a friend. And then we got Paul Revere style, right? Going from city to city. And the Bible says they're coming out of cities and they're running. When you run with passion, you'll bring some people with you. And I would just ask you, is there anybody with you? Anybody running this race with you? If not, I would argue that maybe you're not running with passion. Because I believe that if you're running with passion, you'll bring some people with you. You'll have to leave some things behind. You'll bring some people with you. Number two, if you look at verse number 33. So they recognize their proximity. They began to run with passion. But then if you look at verse 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew, what's the next word? Many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. Their purpose. Their purpose. Why are you running? Why are you in this race? Why are you here at Hiles Anderson College training for the ministry? Is it not for him? For his glory, to make our life count, not for us, but for him. For him. They run passionately, but they have a purpose. And that purpose is for him. If you're running for a parent or for an institution, as great as this place is, you're going to stop at some point. Our purpose needs to be him. He is worthy. He is worthy. It's about him, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Shepherd, our friend. Can we not run with passion because he is worthy? Because he is worthy. Abraham said, or instead of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It's about him. Paul said, whatsoever therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the what? To the glory of God. It's about him. Can we not live today for him? These people, they got a day to remember. I want that. I want that for you. They recognized the distance between them and Jesus, it was too great. And they began to run. They ran with passion, leaving some things behind, taking some people with them, but they knew why they were running. They knew why they were running. Charles Spurgeon said, we live because he lives. Never is our life more joyous than when we look most steadily to him. To him. He is worthy. He is our purpose. And then lastly, verse 33 again, and the people saw them departing. Many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto him. They got there. They got there. There's some persistence. I did some research and the people said like from 7 to 15 miles they could have traveled. They're running out of cities? I mean, I can barely run for like 70 to 1,200 yards. These people are running for miles. Getting there with passion and with purpose. And they didn't give up. I wonder who missed out on that feeding of the 5,000. A day to remember. I wonder who missed out because they began to run. They started and they got a little tired and said, I'm going to go home. Hey, y'all have fun. See ya. Right? And they quit and they missed out. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be you. I don't want that to be my son or my daughter. I don't want that to be those that are following me. Man, don't quit. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep pursuing him with passion. Don't quit. I can't help but think of those that possibly would have quit along the way. And they missed out. I can't help but think of those that got distracted, right? As they're running, right? Running. Yeah, I told you I'm not a runner. As they're running. And then, oh, hey, yard sale, right? They're going from city to city, right? Or they're running. I know they didn't have phones, but tablets. And they're running. And they're running distracted. And eventually that distraction gets the best of them. And they're running distracted. And before they know it, they missed out. They missed out on what God had for them. They missed out on this day to remember. Are you going to miss out because you're distracted? Can we be focused on him? Can we passionately pursue him? Can we not give up for him? These people, they pursued him with passion and with persistence. And they didn't give up. Will you? This is the day to remember. I want that. I want that for you. Satan doesn't need to deceive you if he can distract you. Maybe it's not even a sinful thing, but it's just not his thing. Don't give up. I want that day to remember. I want to pursue with that persistence to not give up. Yeah, we also run for those who are following us. Those that are following, we give up. What happens to them? Paul said, be therefore followers of me, as I also am of Christ. Right. Right? People are following you, and you maybe don't realize that as a college student, you're just grinding. There are high schoolers in my classes that I teach that know your names, that are watching you. And you have influence over them, and you have influence over that your youth group back home, the testimony that you have for them, and your friend group, who possibly is counting on you to finish so they'll make it too. Don't give up. These people were persistently pursuing Jesus, and they got to experience a day to remember. A day to remember. Look at verse 42. Verse 42, this is how it ends. This is how I want to live my life this way. Verse 42, and they did all eat and were filled. We're filled. You won't be disappointed following, running, pursuing him. You won't be disappointed. These people, they recognized that proximity and they said, no, 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 Jesus, I got to be where you are. With passion, they begin to run. Not running for anyone else, but running for him. They came together unto him. Can we run for him passionately today? And it wasn't just for a few moments or a few steps. Hey, and for us, it's not going to be just for a day or two or a week or two. It needs to be for years and for decades. I look around this room at these men who have passionately pursued Jesus for decades. To their testimony, I think they would tell you, we're filled. The grace of God in my life, in their life, you're not going to be disappointed passionately pursuing Jesus. Would you stand, bow your head, close your eyes? The altar's open. My heart has been stirred and touched just considering this passage. Is there a distance between you and your Savior this morning? Is there some area of your life where you haven't chosen to get on his page? I want you to have a day to remember. I want a day to remember. Maybe you're deciding to run with passion. Maybe there are some things you need to leave behind. Not bad things. But again, the quote was, are the things that you're living for worth Christ dying for? I want to live a life that matters, that counts for Jesus. Are you running for him? That purpose for which you're running. Maybe you're just here, you're deciding to continue, to persistently run. You won't be disappointed. Recognize that proximity. Pursue him with passion. Recognize he is worthy. And don't give up.